Are you thankful for God's mercy? That light, that love that shines forth from that, His love that is there for us. Thank Brother Greg for sharing those devotional thoughts. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee? Let Greg make that personal to us. We look at our own lives and ask those questions. Who has done that for us? When we answer those affirmative, that it's Jesus, when you have a council like we've had on Friday evening, then we can say we're ready for communion. We're ready to remember and partake of communion. We want also, though, take time to study a little bit more in the scripture before we go to that, have a message here. And maybe I feel like it's a little different type of message I'm going to preach this morning. But as you come to this special service, my mind was drawn to Isaiah 53. We know we go there many times, but I want to do that this morning. We're thinking about the price that was paid for my sins. We're thinking about the suffering of our Savior. And we know this as Isaiah was writing, he was prophesying, he was foretelling of things that were going to come and going to happen. And he was looking forward to when Christ comes. Today we are looking back at what Christ has done for us. We're going to take this as, in this special service, we're going to take this passage in Isaiah 53. We're going to take it verse by verse. I don't know that we're going to get through all the verses in depth. We're going to take it verse by verse, and we want to for sure cover the first five or six verses in depth. But I want you, as we go through this passage and we ponder these verses, I want to think about the suffering that our Christ has done. We went through in Sunday school through John, and we read the account of the suffering that Christ did for us. We just did that in this last Sunday school book. And so I trust that the account in the four Gospels is very real. We understand, we've have that fresh in our minds. But let's look at what Isaiah has to say. In this book of prophecy, as he was prophesying about a Christ that was coming, we're not going to take the time to just read this. We're going to read it verse by verse and make thoughts as we go through. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who? We had that question that Brother Greg shared in Psalm 103. Who redeemeth thy life? We start out here in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, that should be us. It's revealed to us. Do we believe the report? Do we believe that there was a Savior, that Jesus came and died? That's why we're here. But it calls for faith on our part. It calls for that look of faith to the cross and to Jesus' shed blood. Who will believe? Is it you? Is it I? Do we believe it? Who has seen God's power displayed in their lives? Who has seen a change in your life? The question comes to us. If we believe, if we have faith, are we willing to pay the price, the cost of picking up His cross daily today and following Him? And we answered that question in our council service. Yes, I picked it up. I'm striving to carry that as we gave a clear counsel. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And at verse 2, in verse 2, I see this. I see a lowly Savior. A Savior is one that came, we know that we refer to Jesus as a Savior, the one that came to die for our sins, as Brother Greg talked about. Let's read verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's our Savior. A lowly Savior, but a magnificent, powerful Savior. A tender plant, we see these words in verse 2 here. I believe that's a description of Jesus. He's a tender plant. We think about his coming to earth, the Immaculate Conception. Came as an infant. Grew up in a normal home life. Joseph and Mary. His parents raising him. There was also, as we think about a tender plant, there was a tenderness that went through all of Jesus' life. That was Jesus. Tenderness was always a part of his life. He had time for little children. He had time for the hurting. Tenderness. The lepers, the outcasts, they came to him, and he received them. He received them. He received the broken, the sad, and the sinful, and cleaned them up. That's that tender plant, our lowly Savior. Also, verse 2 also talks about a root out of dry ground. Dry ground, as I ponder this prophecy, nothing good was expected out of Nazareth. In John 1, verse 46, Nathanael came to Philip came to Nathanael and said unto him, I have found the Christ. Nathanael said unto him in verse 46 of John 1, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. No prophets had come out of the city of Nazareth. John 7, verse 52. As we come into, let's just turn to that. I wasn't going to turn to it, but I think we miss something if we don't turn to these passages. John chapter 7. This is an account where verse 45 says the chief priests and Pharisees, so we know who they were, the religious leaders of that day, they're there, and they're discussing about Jesus and what to do. And in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. As they listened, as these people that were sent to get Jesus and bring him to them, they realized that there was no one like Jesus. Absolutely no one like Jesus. Verse 47, then answered they them, the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Verse 52 is what I want us to think about. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They didn't understand the lineage of Jesus. And as they looked at Nazareth, they said, there's nothing good can come from that. But these men that were sent to take Jesus realized that there was something different about this man. There was something different. He was a root that came out of dry ground, as Isaiah talked about. He was a root that rose out of Nazareth to be our Savior. He didn't come from the lineage of a well-known city that the kings came from. We do know he came from the lineage of King David, but his birthplace said that he was not. But it was a lowly Savior that came as a root out of dry ground. And a man that people said, but no man spake like this man. The other one I see in verse 2 here, as we ponder these verses here, says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Our King, Christ, as he came to this earth, he came lowly. There was no pomp or splendor, no splendid surroundings. Born in a lowly stable, the Jews expected a king, not a servant. They expected one that would rule with a rod of iron, not one that reached out in love. Calmly here speaks of majesty. No beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing showy. There was nothing showy. And we can go back to Isaiah 52 and think about this as we ponder later in our message here. We're going to look at this a little more. But in chapter 52, Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred that more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. I believe that is talking about Jesus after his severe beating and crucifixion. The price he paid on the cross for our sins. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And as I pondered this verse, I see a rejected Savior. He is despised and rejected of men. Rejection brings sorrow. There's sorrow in rejection. We see his love, his truth, his kingdom, but he was rejected. As he gave that out willingly to those about him, people didn't want it. I'd like to read a verse in John chapter 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn to that. We're going to be back in Isaiah 53 again. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people. The sorrow of rejection. Rejected as he came to his own people, his home area, he was rejected there. He was rejected by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They didn't understand. They didn't know him. As we studied in the cross, we see rejection there too. Today we sometimes can feel like we are on the outside. We've suffered rejection. But Jesus knows about that. He suffered that. He was a rejected Savior. We also see in this verse 3, a man of sorrows. He was a man that was rejected, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what grief was. Tears were common. Jesus cried tears here on this earth. We have the verses in John 11:35 that Jesus wept, that shortest verse. As Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he wept audibly over it. At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Christ was acquainted with grief. Tears were common. As we ponder his love for us, I believe his tears were tears of love. Tears of longing for us today. Today, as our Savior, the man of sorrows, man acquainted with grief, we can bring our grief to him. He will understand and help us through these times. He will have grace, redemption, help for us for every need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yes, it's there for us. Grace is sufficient for our grief. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sorrow of grief. Verse 3 as well. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. I see rejection. Our Savior experienced that. When he was there, going through his suffering, he experienced that sorrow of rejection. In Gethsemane, when he was there praying, and it says in Luke, I believe it is, that his sweat became as drops of blood. The grief that was there. Where were the disciples? The disciples were sleeping. You could go into the account of his arrest and think about that. Was there sorrow of rejection there? Yes, there was. Matthew 26, verse 56 says this, "But all this was done as the disciples forsook him and fled. All this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Luke 22 records the account of Peter. We also looked at that in our Sunday school in John. The account of John where Peter was outside warming himself. And he denied his Lord. Sorrow of rejection. Peter followed afar off. In Luke 22 it says, but he stayed on the outside. We know from that account in John there, that as he went to trial, there was also that we believe John was the one that went into the trial to speak with the high priest. But when it came down to his crucifixion, to his accusations, Jesus was the only one in focus. We today can be put to that same test as the disciples were. And we can reject our Savior. We can reject his provisions he's made for our sins to be washed clean. May God help us to not do that. May God help us to stand firm. with the resolution that Peter had. Though thou die, I will go with thee. May we have the resolution and walk with him all through it, whether he calls it to us. Open the martyr's mirror, there's many that did. The cross. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jesus was hanging on that cross, he felt rejection. He felt left alone. But then we look at verses in the scripture today of how Jesus is for us. Matthew 28:20, teaching them as we have the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then the promise that's there. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We may forsake Jesus. We may leave him down. But that's not our Lord. That's not our Savior of the world. He is there for us, even unto the end of the world. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Promises that we have in God's word. As we ponder this thought of the sorrow of rejection, Christ will never leave us. His provisions that he made, his suffering, his provisions for our sins will last no matter what. Verse 4, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs. We talked about griefs already. We talked about the sorrow of grief. But this verse 4 is not talking about Christ. This is talking about us. We have grief and sorrow in life. We have sicknesses, weaknesses, diseases, distresses, diseases. Jesus Christ carried his own griefs and his own sorrows and his own trials. Yet our loving God reaches out. And the proverb writer writes, he says, surely he has borne our griefs. He wants to carry ours as well. That's our loving God. He was and is willing to carry any trials that we have. Verse 5. In this verse, I see a suffering Savior. We start getting to the suffering of Christ. Maybe the first ones were looking a little more about who he was. Now let's look at his suffering. Because today we are going to look at this ordinance and ponder his broken body, his shed blood for our sins. Verse 5, Isaiah writes, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Spiritual healing. We all know, Brother Harry, and I've heard it many other times, like to put your name in there. He was wounded for personal, for Ronald's transgressions. You put your name in there. He was there for each and every one. He was wounded for me. How was he wounded? when we go to the crucifixion account, we have that he was pierced. We have a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was beaten. He was nailed to the cross. And I touched on that already, but it was prophesied that he was going to be pierced in Zechariah 12:10 was my, wanted to share that. But in John 19:34, we have his wound was pierced with a spear. Why? Why would a Savior of the world go to this? Why was he wounded? Our verse has that. He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions is a, if you want to break that word down, it's an act that goes against a law or a rule or code of conduct, an offense. In our lives, we can say sin. God has placed a law in effect of what we can, what man can do and what is sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our sin. Our sin, my sin, and the sins of the whole world. That's why he was wounded. It was God's plan for salvation. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The Old Testament, we know, used blood sacrifice from lambs as they offered them there on that altar to cover their sins. But we have this perfect sacrifice from God, from Jesus. The plan of salvation, he was wounded, beaten, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross, and died. Physically died. His human body died for our sins, for my sins and your sins. The wounds were for me. As we think of our suffering Savior, he was wounded for our transgressions. Let's go on to verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised. We have the thorns, the nails, the cross that we talked about. But there was more bruising that was happening. Isaiah foretold of a bruising. Genesis talks about a bruising. And at the crucifixion, there was a bruising that happened. He bruised the serpent's head. Genesis 3 verse 15 said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what happened. As we ponder, he was bruised for our iniquity, so we can be free from sin. For us today, Luke 4:18 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are living in sin. Why was Christ bruised? Remember, it was for my iniquities, my sinfulness, my wickedness, and for yours. What else did we have in verse 5 of chapter 53? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. We can have peace today, brothers and sisters, because of, not because of what we do, but it's because of the shed blood of Christ. There's a price for peace. Our world knows that. Men have paid the price for us to live in this religious freedom we have. There has been. Spiritually, there is a price that was paid for our peace that we can have in our heart. No matter whether the world is in confusion, no matter what the circumstances are about us, we can have a peace deep within us because of Christ's shed blood. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Sin had separated us from God. We were enemies with God. Romans 5, verse 10, if then when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That shed blood. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Or, as we think about that salvation, saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion by His resurrected life. Yes. Ephesians 2 talks about a broken down the middle wall partition. Peace can come to us because He's broken down. Peace was made for us at the cross. Colossians 1:20 verse says this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, peace with God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just some verses to highlight to us the faith we need to have in the shed blood, so that we can have peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's go on to the next verse. I trust that each and every one of us has found that peace. We've testified of that peace. Let's continue to have it in our lives. There's Jesus Christ, as He was bruised, beaten, battered, He did it for you and I so we can have peace. Bring us into right relationship with the Lord. Verse 6. All we have like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This verse, I want you to catch this. All we like sheep. It starts with all, and it ends with all. There is none left out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us. That's you. That's I. It starts with all. But let's think about that end. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Christ took our sin. It's for all the world. Sin brings death, spiritually and physically. Sin brings with it rebellion. We're turned onto our own way. Christ is standing there in love and saying, I died for all. Christ paid it all. Man's lost condition. He could not deal with sin. But Christ paid it. Paid the price. And now we have someone that can take our sin away. Wash it. Totally clean. Verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. He, Christ, Jesus, was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. As I view this verse, Jesus was silent when wrongly accused. As we studied in John through our Sunday school time, and as you've read the account of Christ's crucifixion, you know the many times it says that Jesus didn't answer. He didn't answer. He was silent when wrongly accused. He was sold 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed by one of his own. Did Jesus have a choice to make? In the Old Testament, lambs, we shared through the message here already. The Old Testament, they brought lambs and they offered them as a sacrifice to cover sin. Did those lambs have a choice as to whether they're going to be offered or not? No. Man brought them there and offered them so that man could go another year with his sins covered. Jesus Christ, the one that paid the price for our sins to be washed forever, the lambs had no choice. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, when willingly saying nothing, taking the false accusations, taking the betrayal, he went willingly and quietly. The writer talks about that Christ could have called, 12 legions of angels. There was more than enough power. He could but say the word. We must realize that our Savior, that was silent when wrongly accused, also willingly gave it. Why? Why did he give it? What was out of love? It was to fill that plan of salvation. I'd like to take the next two verses here together. He was taken from prison and from judgment, verse 8. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. I see in these verses here some more fulfilled prophecy. That those looking on and at that time when grace was offered can look at and say, that is my Savior. The one that died paid the price. That is my Lord. Some key characters in the resurrection, some soldiers that crucified him. He was taken from prison, from judgment. People in authority. The soldiers crucified him. The wicked thieves on either side of him. We see that in these verses. He made his grave with the wicked. The two thieves on either side. And it also talks there in verse 9, and with the rich in his death. Who is the rich? I believe that is pointing forward to his burial. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had hewn that grave out. And Joseph provided that grave for Christ. Moving on, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. As we think about a God in heaven, did it actually please the Lord to bruise him? Did it actually please the Lord to see Jesus suffer like this? think we're reading this wrong if we think it that way. The cross was the plan of salvation way back at the creation when man fell. Even before that, God had a plan. It was not an afterthought that, oh, man has sinned and now we need to somehow make a plan, a way for him to be redeemed. No, God knows all things. He planned this out before, and that's what I believe it's talking about here. As the Lord God of heaven looked down and saw his Son go through this trial, through this torture, through this unjustness, he realized the big plan and the big picture that was being filled in. The crucifixion was not an afterthought. The cross was the plan. As he saw his Son, the one in whom he was well pleased with, follow through the plan. It pleased the Lord. God has a plan for your life and for mine. Let's remember that as well. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We touched on this already. But this verse, I believe the key thought in it is that being justified, just as if we were never sin. Why? How? Through Christ's death. Are we thankful for the provisions he's made for us? Our righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's taking them on himself, and he did that at the cross. Verse 12, therefore, because he has done this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. This morning, we have a Savior, Jesus, that went to the cross, died, shed his blood, fulfilled the plan of salvation, suffered torture like we don't know. We live such a soft life today. But our Savior, as he viewed each and every one of us, the sin that is born into us because of Adam and the sin nature, the need for a Savior, he willingly went, gave of his life, so you and I can be washed clean. And in this verse 12, where is he today? He's there making intercession. He's there atoning for the transgressors, which is us. He's bearing our sins and washing us clean. And so this morning, as we think about this service, we think about these prophecies in Isaiah 53 of what our Savior was going to be, what all he was going to do. And we come to the scriptures, that the Gospels, and we see the account of how it all took place. As we studied in John of how that took place, can we say thank you? Have we thanked Jesus for the sacrifice he paid for my sins? Have we thanked him for washing my sins away? I ask the question to us this morning, what better thanks can we give but in deepness of heart, in realizing his love for us, in realizing the cost it cost him for our salvation, this morning in this service, just to say thank you, Lord, for the love, for the sacrifice for my sin that I couldn't pay, but only you could. What other better thanks can we give than when we leave this service this morning, if the Lord grants us that opportunity, but to leave and just live for Christ. Give of our lives, give of ourselves, give it all up for Christ. This tender plant, has it sprung up and touched your life? His suffering, his death, his resurrection. He is all powerful. As we go through this service, may we be thankful for his provisions. We go through these services. There's times in life when we have in the foolishness of preaching, we have an object lesson. Jesus used those many times when he was here teaching people on this earth. This morning we call it an ordinance. Something we are commanded to do. But it's to point us to the true meaning of what it stands for. And so, as we think about communion service, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.